All right, if you'll open in your Bibles, we are at the final chapter in our study of Mark. Mark chapter 16, and Lord willing, we will finish our study today. You'll notice your title of the sermon today is, He is Risen, What Now? And that is really the question that we want to answer today. What impact does the resurrection have on our lives? Earlier in our service, we observed the Lord's Supper. And through that partaking of the bread and the cup, we were calling to mind again that substitutionary sacrifice that Christ made on the cross on our behalf. But along with that remembrance, remember there is that self-evaluation in order to be sure that we have not harbored sin against God and others in our lives. And the reason we do that is so that we don't make light of the suffering of Christ, because that sacrifice of Christ makes possible our justification and our sanctification. In other words, that sacrifice, the death of Christ, makes possible a holy life. Well, when considering the work of Christ, the resurrection is just as essential to the gospel as it is to as is the death of Christ. And so, it's also just as essential to a holy lifestyle. So today, along with remembering the death of Christ till He comes, let's also remember His resurrection. In verses 1 through 8 of our passage, we find at least two reasons not to forget the fact of Christ's resurrection. Let's read these verses and then we will speak about them. Verses 1 through 8 says, And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him as He said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, as we come to this, I said there are two reasons why we must not forget the fact of the resurrection. Well, the first reason not to forget is lest we live for temporary things. You see, in these opening verses here, we see that there are several women who had followed Jesus throughout His ministry. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome. I believe another of the Gospels includes Joanna in that list. So there was a number of different women who were going to the temple early in the morning. And they were coming to anoint His body with burial spices. Now, that was a customary practice by the Jews. And they probably hadn't done it earlier because it would have been on the Sabbath day. And the Jewish tradition forbade that. They weren't supposed to purchase actually anointing spices on the Sabbath day. And so they didn't do that on the Sabbath, so they weren't defiled. But think about this. What is wrong with that picture? They were coming to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus. But if they had been paying closer attention to the words of Christ, you know, they could have been coming to that tomb for an entirely different reason. In Mark chapter 8, a long time ago, we read that Jesus had already been making it very clear why he was on this earth. Mark 8:31 and 32 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Verse 32 says, "He spake that saying openly." So, Jesus had been speaking about this, not just in private with the disciples, but openly. And not just one time, but that same passage recorded in Matthew says that from that time forth, Jesus began to show. So there's two things there. Jesus had previously been teaching about his death and resurrection, both openly and often. Openly and often. It wasn't a hidden thing. But they had been blind to the fact. Jesus didn't obscure his message to make it hard to understand. He said it plainly. He said he would be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. He would be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. You know, you really can't get any more clear and simple than killed. That's what he said. If you kill something, well, it's dead. It's not a metaphor. So he didn't obscure the message. He had been saying it often and openly. These women should not have been coming to the tomb to anoint a dead body, but they should have been coming to embrace a living, risen Savior. It was the third day. And this has application for us. Hebrews 13:14 tells us that here on this earth, what do we not have? It says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This earth is not going to be here forever. If we claim to believe in the risen Christ, if we claim to believe what God said about a resurrection of the dead, if we claim to believe what God said when he promised eternal life, then there's things in this present life that quite honestly are not worth living for. It's just not worth it. You know, this whole movement of today to protect the globe from global warming or climate change. You know, even if it were true, it would be bogus. Because God said seed time and harvest is going to continue until the end of this world. We shouldn't join the buzz on those subjects because it's not worth it. The earth isn't going to last that long anyway. It's temporary. There's a whole lot of other things we could list. But you know what is not temporary? You're not temporary. I'm not temporary. There is no human soul that is temporary. Neither is our relationship with God. God. Those two things are not temporary. So that requires that every choice of action in our life be made with that in mind. Are we living for something that is temporary, or are we living for something that is eternal? For God, for our relationship with Him, for seeing souls come to Christ. Let's not live our life anointing a dead body, if you will. Let's embrace the living, risen Savior. Well, a second reason that we must not forget the fact of the resurrection is lest we are surprised when God works. Notice we continue in this passage back in Mark 16. So they've come to the tomb, and they have come to anoint a dead body. They aren't looking for a risen Savior. And so if they're not looking for the resurrected Christ, then it's very clear why they are so surprised. They did not expect to find an empty tomb. I mean, they were surprised to even see the stone rolled away from the tomb's the entrance. That was a big stone. They were concerned that they would have to find somebody to roll it away for them. So, Jesus has an angel there waiting to testify. And when they hear this news, notice what their immediate reaction is. In verse 5, they see this angel and they're affrighted, they're afraid. And then this angel speaks to them. He says, don't be afraid. Jesus, whom you seek, has risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. It's empty. There's the burial cloth, but Jesus isn't in it. And so then they left, but they were trembling. They were trembling with both amazement and fear. Those two things. They did not expect to find Christ risen from the dead. And so when they were faced with that fact, they were overwhelmed with fear and amazement. They reacted because they didn't expect it. They expected Jesus' body to still be lying in the tomb as any normal man's body would be. And they expected they would just have to anoint it like normal, and that it would decay, and that it would rot, and that it would disappear over time, like any normal man. Only later, when Jesus appeared to them in person, do we see them celebrate with joy. Now, there's a hymn which we sing at Easter time, and in fact, I believe we're going to sing it in our closing song today. He lives. And that song begins with this verse. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. Think about those words. We know that Christ is risen from the dead. And because we know that, we expect to see Him working in our lives. We see His hand of mercy, we hear His voice of cheer, and just the time we need Him, He's always near. Because we expect it. We're going to be surprised when God works if we don't expect it. Yeah, He'll still work, but we're going to be surprised. Verses 9 through 14. You know, there's actually consequences when we don't accept the fact of Christ's resurrection. Let's go down to these verses and read 9 through 14. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Now, this maybe more so applies to unbelief and not believing that Christ actually did rise from the dead physically. You know, categories of people who might believe that, I don't think the Jehovah's Witness actually even believe in a physical resurrection of the dead. Different religions that don't believe that. But there's consequences. And there's also consequences to a Christian who, in a practical way, lives as if the resurrection didn't happen. And how would that happen? Well, look at the sad state of the disciples. In these verses, it's very clear that they were living in defeat. Seems like they were almost going through some sort of a group therapy session for coping with grief here. You know, they're all gathered together in a house, and they're mourning together, and they're weeping together, and they're all discrediting the testimony of these other witnesses together. Luke 24, verse 11, when the women came and testified to them, it says, "And it seemed to them as these women's words were as idle tales to them." They're really quite pathetic here. They're just all huddled together, and they're afraid of the Jews, that they're going to go after them next. And they're probably all feeling guilt together because they all abandoned their Savior. Quite a group therapy session here. They were just a bunch of defeated men. That's what they were. A bunch of defeated men because they did not accept the fact of the resurrection. They hadn't been paying attention when Christ taught it. They weren't expecting it to happen when it did. And so they didn't believe it when they were told. Now, think about that for a moment. And what these men are doing right here, just all defeated and fear and mourning and sadness. And you compare that to the same men in the book of Acts. Isn't that just like a total transformation? The same men who are afraid are suddenly bold. They're willing to stand before the Jews and proclaim Christ. The same men who are weeping are not weeping with sadness, but with joy. It's just total transformation, total change of demeanor, because they knew and rested in the fact of the resurrected Christ. But we too will live consumed by fear of others, doubts about ourselves, and spiritual defeat, as long as we refuse the fact of the resurrection. So what ways can we do that? What ways can we personally refuse that fact in a practical sense? Well, if we say, you know, God's grace, it's changed so-and-so, but I'm too much of a sinner. I've done too many bad things to really change. That is refusing the fact of the resurrection and its power. God's power can transform any life. When we say, you know, so-and-so, they're living for the Lord, but, you know, they have it so easy. I've got so much going on in my life, and my circumstances are so bad, and the choices I have to deal with every day are just too much for me. And so God understands when I mess up on a daily basis. No. That is refusing the fact of the resurrection and its power in our life. Those are ways in which we will become defeated Christians, by refusing that fact and that power. Well, ultimately, if you refuse the fact of the resurrection, either directly or indirectly, you will be rebuked by the Savior. When Christ came here and appeared to these disciples, it says he upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Thomas was not there, but the other 10 disciples were, and he upbraided them, he chided them. Now go with me for a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts of men. And then shall every man have praise of God." You see, God is either going to have praise or judgment. Maybe a little bit of both. But God is going to be the one who judges our actions. And if we are not living in a manner consistent with the fact of the resurrection, we're going to be held accountable for that. We're going to be upbraided, if you will, for our hardness of heart. We go to the same chapter, verses 19 and through 21 here. Paul, he says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" You see, we don't just say, we do, because it's the power of the resurrection, not the thought of the resurrection. The resurrection gives us power to live a holy life. We have no power of ourselves. But the resurrection power of Christ gives that to us. So, you will either live defeated because of worldly troubles, or you will live in the power of the resurrected saint. Which will it be? Well, it's kind of, it reminds me of codfish in a story I read in a book. You see, in the Northeast United States, the codfish are not only a tasty treat, but they're big commercial business. And there's a market for Eastern cod all over the United States, especially in the sections farthest removed from the Northeast coastline. But that public demand brought a problem to the shippers. You see, at first they would freeze the cod, and then they would ship them, But the frozen cod, it took away from the flavor. And so they didn't like that. And so then they experimented with shipping their cargo alive. Well, the seawater, the cod, they remained alive and in there, but it proved to be actually even worse than freezing them, because it was expensive, the cod still lost its flavor, and in addition, it became very soft and mushy in texture. It was not very good. Well, finally, some creative cod fisher, I guess, I don't know, he came up with a very innovative way to fix the problem. And so what he did is he placed the codfish in their tanks alongside their natural enemy, the catfish. And so from the time the cod left the eastern coast until they arrived at their westernmost destinations, those honored catfish would chase them around the tank. And it kept those cod very fresh and very alive. When they arrived at market, they were tasty. Their texture was very good because they had the catfish chasing them throughout their journey. You see, if our adversity and our spiritual chastening in life were catfish, if you will, we can be sure that God knows just how many we need in our tank to keep us fresh, to keep us moving the way that He wants us to move. He doesn't want us to become stagnant and useless. So He upbraids us, He chastises us to keep us useful, to keep us moving for Him. So leads us to our final section here. If we are to remember the resurrection and not refuse its fact, what are we to do instead? We're to live in the power of the resurrection, to live in the fact, the power of the fact. Let's read these last verses, 15 through 20. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You know, we talked about this verse in Sunday school this morning, but in Romans 1:16, Paul made the statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, as the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, so the resurrection is the power of the gospel. Right? If there were no resurrection, there would be no gospel. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 1 says in verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 1 verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place. You see, it is the power of the resurrection that proves the gospel, that makes it all come together. Christ is living That's the very reason it is a gospel of good news. It's because he's alive. Well, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So live in the power of the fact. Go preach the gospel to every creature. You know, actually, between verses 14 and 15, there's a 40-day gap. It just doesn't appear in Mark as good as it does in the other gospels. But Jesus first appeared and showed himself to the disciples. And then for the next 40 days, he kind of appeared and disappeared and went and taught different people. And remember the baking of the fish on the seashore and different things? Well, finally, this is where he is giving them his last instructions before ascending up into heaven. So there's 40 days between there. But his last instructions, go and preach. Preach the gospel. See, without a living Savior, there would be no good news. There would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. That's the power of the resurrection, the power of the gospel. Well, in verse 16, we see that to him who believes in the power of the gospel, it is also the power to change. Now you might ask, well, where do you get that? I read that verse 16 and I don't see what you're saying. Look at it again. It says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the next phrase assures us that it's not the baptism that's necessary for salvation, but the belief. Because it's the belief or lack thereof that precipitates damnation. So, we can get that context in other places as well from the other Gospels. But he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you could also make the argument that that baptism refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But let's think about water baptism. Because that was an instruction in the early church to be baptized, and it's still an instruction that is upon us today, to be baptized if we know Christ as our Savior. What does that have to do with change? Well, baptism externally happens what has happened on the heart level. That's where I get that. Baptism externally pictures what has happened on the heart level. But go with me to 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I could read this whole passage, really, from verses 1 through 12. We could read that whole passage. But verse 1 says this, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then it gets to talk about men and how they would become lovers of their own selves. And it lists a whole bunch of different things that men will become in the last days. Well, verse 5 says, all these men that do all these different things, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Well, how do they deny the power? Well, what is that power? It's the power to change, right? The power of a heart transformation that allows an external transformation. They're doing all those sinful things because they never changed on the heart level. They denied the power even though they claim to have a form of godliness. They might go to church. Maybe they read the Bible. Maybe they pray with their family before meals. But if there's no change on the heart level, there can be no change on the external. Or at least not lasting change. Well, going all the way to verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You see, if you're going to live godly, if you're going to be changed by the power of the resurrected Savior, then you will be opposed to all those other people. They're going to persecute you because you're different. So the power of the gospel is also the power to change. In verses 17 and 18 here, we see that this power is also the power that works miracles. Now it talks about things like casting out devils, speaking in new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking poisonous things, not being hurt by them, and laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. Now many of these specific miracles happened in the early church quite frequently. We can read about them in the book of Acts. You know, the song where Peter and the blind man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." I might have got a few of those words mixed up. But Peter, in the power of the risen Savior, power of the Holy Spirit, made the lame to walk, made the blind to see. And Paul, remember when he was bit by the poisonous serpent? He wasn't harmed. God worked many of these specific miracles quite frequently in the early church. Some of these miracles, like speaking in new tongues, those were specific gifts given to members of the church. The book of 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about some of these gifts. And other things as well. But these signs, as we read in verse 20, were used to confirm the power of the gospel. To confirm the gospel. See, the gospel message, the church age, if you will, was in its infancy at that point. And just as in the Old Testament, the words of the prophets were confirmed with signs and miracles, so God confirmed His word through the apostles, through this written word, with signs and miracles. That's why we don't just go and drink poison and say, "Ha ha ha, God's going to save me." Because that is foolish. That's tempting God. God's already proved the gospel. But just because God doesn't do these miracles in our lives consistently and daily anymore doesn't mean that He doesn't do miracles in our lives. There's many miracles that we're unaware of. How about the formation of a brand new baby at conception? You know, a tiny human being that God breathes into life. It wasn't there, and then it was. How? Because God did it. That's a miracle. What about the prompting of the Spirit to pray for someone that just seems to come out of nowhere? Well, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Active. That's a miracle. There's many other evidences as well. Maybe you can think of them in your own life. Evidence is that God is at work, that He does miracles today. In verse 19, we come to this one. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Mark, because it shows that the power of the resurrection is the power of a finished work. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, and He sat on the right hand of God. He sat down. When Jesus finished speaking, He rested. His work was finished. He went up to heaven and He sat down. You know, when God finished the work of creation, what did He do on the seventh day? He rested. He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because it was done. It was finished. In the same way, Christ didn't rest, didn't sit down because He was taking a break from His work. He sat down because it was a finished work. It was accomplished. Now that proved that God had accepted His sacrifice as adequate, as righteous, and as atonement for man's sin. It also removes any question about eternal security. Because if our salvation could be lost, then Christ could not be sitting at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, but rather as our accuser. It's a finished work. Finally, we come to the last verse in the book of Mark. And we identify that this power is actually a person. All the things we've been talking about accomplished because of a person, the indwelling of God. It says, they went forth, the disciples, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. It was not their own work. It was not their own power. It was the Lord doing it with them, through them. They were His tools. We are His tools. And it was confirmed with signs following. So, again, back to that question that we began the day with. Jesus is risen. What now? Well, we just read all the reasons, or what the answers are. Well, live in that resurrection power. Preach the gospel. Evidence change in your life as the Spirit transforms you and shapes you into the image of Christ. Don't miss God's work. We spoke about miracles. God working in your life. God's miracles being done. Don't miss the fact that it's a finished work. That it's God's Spirit working in you. Don't reject the fact. Don't forget the fact. That's the answer. Live through His power. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You again and we close this time in Your Word. And it's been such a good study in the book of Mark. Just to see Your ministry on earth in Jesus Christ and His humility, His love, His concern, and ultimately His passion, His death on the cross and His resurrection. We just want to live with that in mind, knowing that it is because of Christ's resurrection that we can be saved, that we can have this relationship with you, that we can even pray to you right now. And Lord, we do want to be changed. We want to preach that gospel so that people can be saved. We just know that you will use us. We pray you will do so. In Jesus' name, amen.